Well, with the afternoon service, our people don't have to decide between the Super Bowl and church. So we're going to have an evening service tonight. See who's really serious about the Lord. Numbers chapter 24. As we continue looking at this greedy prophet, the soothsayer, more really what he was, but God used his tongue. So God can use a donkey's tongue and God can use an apostate's tongue just as easily. So it's amazing, actually amazing, the prophecies that God used his mouth to declare. So we see here again this, in fact, hold your place. I forgot what I want for us to be reminded of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Remember, Balaam is mentioned in the New Testament three different times. Revelation chapter 2. And as we look here at the warnings given to the church at Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Of course, that's a clear reference to the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. "I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So we see here that Pergamos had a very strong satanic stronghold here. And notice it says in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine or the teaching of Balaam." And notice Lord Jesus tells exactly what he's talking about here, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. By the way, that's that Greek word is what we get our English word scandal from. This was a scandalous thing that we see happening in the book of Numbers, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So idolatry and immorality, get the right here. "So hast thou them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now, back in Numbers 24, notice here again. So three times up to this point, or actually two times up to this point, two prophecies in chapter 23. Now we're going to see the third prophecy here in chapter 24. But I want you to notice again this very interesting statement that's made in verse 1. "And Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel." All right, so it says he went not as at other times. So what was involved with all these sacrifices? I believe it was in relation to enchantments, looking at the liver or whatever, some of these soothsayers, these prognosticators did. But notice, "as at other times to seek for enchantments." That's what he was doing with those sacrifices, I believe. But it says he set his face toward the wilderness, and Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Now, let me remind you again, this is an apostate. This is a soothsayer from Mesopotamia. You notice here, the Spirit of God came upon him and controlled his mouth to give these prophecies. But we see here that enchantments and divination will fail. In fact, that's what the Egyptian magicians found out as they were trying to copy and imitate the plagues and so on in Egypt. Notice me, Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. There's a statement here given to the nation of Judah. Of course, this is when they were apostate and they were turning away from God. And God gave them a warning here about their enchantments, their divination, and so on. These spells, these charms, these magic arts that people will use to determine the future. And of course, Balaam was doing this to try to curse Israel because he wanted the money that Balak offered him, the honor. It says in Isaiah 47, verse 12, "Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers," this is not astronomers who study the stars, these are astrologers who, look for the signs in the zodiac and so on and so forth, "the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee." All right, so you've been turning to all these enchantments. All right, so let these who practice divination save you from the judgment that's coming. "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a cold warmat, nor fire to sit before it. So again, we see that enchantments and divination will fail. Now back in Numbers 24, notice verse 3 then. And again, repeatedly here it says, he takes up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Now, it's very interesting. He says this more than once in this section here. But he could not see. His eyes weren't open to see the angel of the Lord when he was standing with the sword. Of course, his donkey saw him. His ass saw the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword. It says, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. We'll look at this prophecy here in just a moment. But you notice here, this is a vision and not a dream. Now, I want to take a moment here just to look at what the scriptures have to say about this, because there's a lot of false doctrine here, the word of faith movement and all those things. I believe we need to understand what the Bible says. So I want for us to see some things here briefly. Notice Acts chapter 10. Notice it says that he fell into a trance as God gave him some things that he was going to prophesy here. Acts chapter 10, we see here the example of the Apostle Peter. This was just before he went to preach the gospel to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. I thank God that he included us Gentiles. Notice it says here in verse 9, Acts chapter 10, this is after Cornelius has this angel visiting him and telling him what to do, telling him to send for Peter. It says on verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh and near unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. So this is something you have to be careful of, being hungry when you're going to pray, because you might have some visions that, what it says, I would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So here's what's happening. You know, God's using his hunger to present something to him. It says, and he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been, a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. All right, so God sends this great sheet. It was like a great sheet. And it says, notice inside this were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, as we see in this passage here, there's all kinds of unclean animals according to the Jewish reckoning of things, according to the Old Testament law. It says, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. All right, so Peter sees a pig in there, a camel, and different things here. It says, and Peter said, not so, Lord. So the Lord says, rise and kill and eat, but he says, not so. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So notice he's correcting the Lord here, it seems. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up into heaven again. And thus says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. All right, so it was repeated three times. Why? Because we're slow to get it at times. But notice he was doubting what this vision should mean. But again, I want you to notice and think about this. He was, is this a passage that talks about? Yeah, verse 10, it says he fell into a trance. So again, we're looking at that, how this was implemented in Peter's life here. It says, it was done thrice. So Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So notice again, as he sees a vision, he was in a trance. Also notice chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 6. It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, so this is the Apostle Paul, as he's referring to the time when he was gloriously saved on the road to Damascus. By the way, he was not saved when he was baptized. He was saved before that because he was brother Saul. It says here, as he's going towards Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. It says, I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all things that are appointed for thee to do. Notice it says, when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour looked upon him. Notice here again this vision that he saw of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice it says here in verse 17 then, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, notice, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And of course, the Jews listened to him until he mentioned that dirty word, the Gentiles. You know, they did not receive the Gentiles, even though they were to be a witness to the Gentiles. Notice a couple others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, Balaam has this trance, and I'll define some of those words here for us in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, here in this passage, I want you to notice the humility of the Apostle Paul in relation to receiving these revelations from the Lord. Verse 1, it says, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man, notice he's talking in anonymous language here. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. God knows whether or not I was in or out of the body. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. If somebody comes back, supposedly having this heavenly vision, this visit to heaven, and they come back and tell you all about it, then you better know that that's not legitimate. Remember the little boy, you know, the boy that supposedly died and went to heaven and came back and told somebody about it. So, well, come to find out, that was actually a hoax. That was not real. All it was to make a lot of money off a best-selling book. So again, if they're coming back and talking about paradise, then you understand that there's something wrong there, because the Apostle Paul was told, not to say anything about this. One other, notice Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. We see here about reference to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, so he's there because of persecution. Here's the statement. I want you to notice it says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, I believe very likely this is almost somewhat like a trance, as we've already seen the Apostle Paul talking about it and about Balaam and so on. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. All right, so this is Asia Minor or Turkey today. To Ephesus, and to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All right, so the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. All right, so this is nothing like the pictures so-called of Jesus. It's not like the statues of Jesus. This is the real Jesus in the Bible. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps of the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's the real Bible Jesus. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And notice, John, who knew Jesus, could have walked up to Jesus, we think, anyway, This is how we would have interpreted this. No, he knew Jesus from 3.5 year ministry on this earth. John theoretically could have walked up to Jesus, "Oh, Jesus, it's so good to see you again." You notice what happens when he sees Jesus in his glorified state. It says, "I fell at his feet as dead." Now, by the way, John did not see a cool Jesus of our modern day. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And have the keys of hell, death and hell. Notice back in Numbers there. Now, here's what I wanted you to see in this. All right, so the contrast, a real prophet of God is receiving these revelations in humility. In fact, that's why the thorn in the flesh was sent to the Apostle Paul, so that he would remain humble from all of the revelations. But this is the contrast here. We almost hear the pride in Balaam's voice here as he says, "I heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into trance, but having his eyes open." This is something he repeats over and over again. Now, let me just define here this word trance. Speaks of a displacement of the mind. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition. It's a state in which the soul seems to have passed out of the body into celestial regions or to be wrapped into visions. "Well, I saw a vision." And that's probably because you had too much pizza late, the night before. "Well, I saw a vision from God." No, we don't have need of these things anymore because we have the completed Word of God. But I want you to notice here, Balaam is proud of the visions, the revelations that God has given to him. Now, I want you to notice here what he says to Balaam, and this irritates, Balak. This irritates Balak and makes him very upset. "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." Notice he's proclaiming Israel's greatness and excellence. "As the valleys are, they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters." Now remember, this is the Holy Spirit of God using Balaam's tongue, even though he's not a believer in the Almighty God. Notice again this fruitfulness that he proclaims about Israel. "He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." Notice this honor, this exaltation of the nation of Israel. Now, let me ask you, do you think that the king Agag that Samuel killed, that he chopped up literally, do you think this is the same Agag that was still alive here then? This is actually the title for the Amalekite kings, like Pharaoh, Caesar, some of those titles that we see given for a king, a particular nation. So we see that the Amalekite king is Agag. But you notice here it says, this prophecy is given, his king, Israel's king, shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. Of course, we understand that Israel was exalted above the Amalekites. let's see, and then verse 8, "God brought him forth out of Egypt." Now, I want you to notice here, he, the pronoun he here. So is this Israel or is this God? I believe it's God, but I want you to consider it's God working through Israel as he gives this prophecy here. "God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn." Again, all right, so what did I say? This is probably what? The rhinoceros, not this magical horse with the one horn on the forehead. That's mysticism. That's not reality. This unicorn was a literal animal that was alive at the time of the writing of the Bible. I believe he's still alive today, just like the dinosaurs. Actually, there are dinosaurs yet today. Wait, what are you talking about? They were not extinct millions of years ago.
Yeah, a long time ago.
No, they're still alive. They just don't get as big as they used to. Can you imagine people, when people live to be almost 1,000 years old? A lizard, a terrible lizard, that's what a dinosaur is. A lizard will grow its entire life. So if you have a lizard that's 600, 700, 800 years old, how big do you think that lizard's going to be? By the way, they have evidence of some of these tropical jungles in Africa. They have reports of dinosaur-like creatures. So again, the dinosaur is not extinct. And what I think is interesting is, there's this prehistoric fish called the coelacanth. And in the mid-1900s, they caught a coelacanth off the coast of Madagascar. You go to the dictionary and you look up coelacanth, if you can figure out how to spell it. But you look up coelacanth, it calls it a living fossil. Say what? It calls it a living fossil. What is a fossil? It's something that's buried quickly to prevent decay. There is no such thing as a living fossil. So anyway, that's another lesson for another time. But notice here again, it says, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. All right, so notice this power and victory that he's going to have in battle. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. All right, so you notice here this courage. By the way, Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Notice, who shall stir him up. Notice this blessing again upon Israel. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Again, this sounds like the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. Hold your place there. Notice with me, Psalm 122. This is one verse I thought about as far as our modern day as well. I believe this is a prayer request we need to be praying. And this is only going to happen when Christ is seated upon the throne of Jerusalem. But I want you to consider here, there's a statement that that I really believe America needs to pay attention to. And by the way, there's only like 8 or 9 nations that are still supporting Israel today. Only 8 or 9 out of, well, over 100, 200 nations. So you think about it, our world is turning from Israel. And by the way, the agreement, I haven't read what all the agreements are, but when America is trying to side with Israel, you know the Arab nations are not going to be happy, which is exactly what happened. Psalm 122 verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This is only going to happen when Jesus Christ rules and reigns in Jerusalem. Notice this statement, they shall prosper that love thee. Now, Israel, I really believe Israel is in an apostate state today. Someday, all Israel will be saved. So, again, you think about the reality of some of this. Now, notice it says here in verse 10 then. So, we see here Balak's response to this. So, here's this third blessing upon Israel. It says, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And it says, he smote his hands together. All right, so what's this? You better get out of here before I kill you. Balak was fighting mad. Notice what he says to Balak. Or to Balaam, I should say. Balaam and Balak. It's confusing when you're trying to read all this. Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. There's not even a hint of a curse. What's he saying to him? Verse 11. Get out now. Therefore, now flee into thy place. You better get home in a hurry because I'm coming after you. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. Below, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now, I want you to think about this statement. As far as Balaam is concerned, Balaam thought that Balak had more to give him than the Lord could have. He chose Balak's offer instead of what the Lord could honor him with. The Lord could have honored Balaam far more than Balak. But again, he was greedy for the wages of unrighteousness, as the Bible says, the New Testament says. Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not unto thy messengers, which thou sendest them? Here's what I said the first time you even visited me with your messengers. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and of gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, why did Balak send to Balaam in the first place? You know, there were all kinds of soothsayers. There were all kinds of people who could call on enchantments and stuff in Canaan. That's one of the things that God warned Israel about not being a part of. So why Balaam? Because I really believe in that day, Balaam had a special reputation as a soothsayer. So he's wanted to call on the best to curse Israel. Now, verse 14, it says, now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise, excuse me, I will tell thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. All right, so notice he tries to calm Balak with prophecy, talking about the latter days. Again, this is prophecy that he's giving forth as an apostate. Now, verse 15, we have the fourth prophecy here. And he actually does several parables here. It says he took up his parable and said, excuse me, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. Now, I want you to notice what he says here. Again, this is this pride that he has about these revelations from the Lord. He doesn't even know the Lord. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. By the way, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, you know, Paul says, if I have all knowledge, I have all revelations and all dreams, but I have not charity, I'm nothing. I'm a big fat zero. But also it says here in James 2:19, remember we saw that in our study of James. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, in fact, I just forgot how it started here. Notice, I went to quote it, and too many verses went through my head evidently. James chapter 2, verse 19, talking about empty faith. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. So what more do you have then than the devils? The devils also believe, and they even tremble. Remember, evil spirits, familiar spirits, whatever they were called in the Gospels. They would say, you know, we know who thou art. Art thou come before the time to destroy us? Have you come before to send us? No, notice the devils believe in Almighty God. So Balaam has nothing more than devils here. Notice which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling in a trance, but having his eyes open. I want you to notice here this exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the amazing prophecy that he gives here. I shall see him, but not now. And by the way, as an apostate, Balaam is not going to see him, what we would call the judgment seat of Christ. He's not in paradise today. Notice, I shall see him. Balaam will someday stand before him at the great white throne. Wow, you think about that. He gives these prophecies, but he never believed on him. Notice that it says here, I shall behold him, but not nigh. Not right now. Notice this prophecy then. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. By the way, Sheph is the chief of the Moabites. That's a title that's given to him evidently. Notice here this prophecy, first of all, as far as the star out of Jacob. Notice to me Matthew chapter 2. Very familiar passage. I want you to see this. How was it that the Magi, the wise men, knew to go to Jerusalem when they saw this particular star? Now, I really believe this was the glory of the Lord that was shown. And contrary to common opinion, they did not follow the star all the way to Bethlehem. They only followed it from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They went by faith when they saw the star in the east. So notice it says here in verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And by the way, it's only tradition saying that we three kings from Orient. By the way, they weren't kings. They were wise men. They were magicians. They were magi. Saying, where is he that is born? Notice the title, King of the Jews. We have seen his, what? Star in the east. And we've traveled all this way west. Notice coming to worship him. Of course, Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem was troubled because they didn't know what Herod would do. Anytime he went in a rage, who knows what would happen. Of course, we understand from this story, he literally butchers all children 2 years old and under. Not just the boys, all the children. But again, you notice here it says, we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. How did they know about this star? Some believe that this is the reason right here. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. By the way, Hebrews 1:8 says that the Lord will have a scepter of righteousness. The Magi probably, very possibly, knew about this prophecy from Numbers. Now, let me just point out here. Where was Balaam from? Mesopotamia. Where did the wise men come from? Probably Babylon or Mesopotamia. So this soothsayer, Balaam, had given them a prophecy that they responded to, and they really believed that this was the king of the Jews, the scepter that shall rise out of Israel. And notice it goes on, the prophecy goes on to say, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And by the way, this is fulfilled in 2 Samuel 8, verse 2, in relation to King David. And destroy all the children of Sheph, the chief of the Moabites. But notice it goes on to say, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Of course, I don't think Balak is really enjoying this prophecy at all. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Very clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, notice this New Testament prophecy about this, 1 Corinthians 15. This is in the resurrection chapter. I saw this cross-reference here, and I was reminded of this verse. So I was doing some study here this last week. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25. So he's going to have dominion. He's going to conquer. He's the king that will come and establish his kingdom forever and ever. Now it says here, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. All right, so Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom to his Father. And when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. There will be no earthly power that's going to be greater than him. For he must reign to have put all enemies under his feet. He is going to rule and reign. In fact, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 talks about the government being upon his shoulder. Another reference here, I forgot I was going to mention here, as far as the star out of Jacob. You don't need to turn there, but Revelation 22:16 calls him the morning star. So again, we see all these prophecies, and Balaam, an apostate, is giving these forth. Again, he prophesies the dominion. It says, when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, all right, so this is another prophecy. And Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. The Amalekites are last mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 43, about 713 B.C. And it's, what's interesting is Exodus 17 says that God is going to have war against the Amalekites. But you think about the conquering of the Amalekites back in Exodus 17. And then it says in verse 21, he looked on the Kenites and took up this parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place. So they had a false sense of security here. And thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. Asher is a reference to Assyria, a world empire. This was fulfilled about 730 years later in 2 Kings 17. So again, all these amazing prophecies that come from Balaam here. They come from the Spirit of God controlling his tongue. And he took up this parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? No man can withstand God. And here's another amazing, again, we're talking about hundreds of years into the future here. Verse 24, and ships shall come from the coast of Kittim. This Kittim is mentioned, K-I-T-T-I-M, is mentioned in Genesis 10, verse 4. This is possibly the island of Cyprus, the origin of the Greeks and possibly even the Romans. Notice, ships shall come from the coast of Kittim and shall afflict Asher, which is the capital city of Assyria. And notice also, and shall afflict Eber. Eber is a reference to the Hebrews. Amazing, amazing prophecies. Assyria really did afflict the descendants of Eber. As we think about Assyria taking the northern tribes of Israel into captivity. And he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. And Balak also went his way. Now, as we understand from Scripture, he actually returned to Midian later. But as we close, notice with me Deuteronomy 23. Notice it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. We see here Moses' commentary on what happened here. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when he came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Now, in the end, we're going to see that Balaam was killed with the Midianites. Balaam actually probably should have just stayed in Mesopotamia because he might have lived longer. But in reality, what we see here is that because he could not curse Israel, he actually taught Balak how to bring God's judgment on Israel. But I want you to consider, again, the examples given in the New Testament of Balaam. He's greedy for the rewards of unrighteousness. An apostate. There are so many today that are turning away from the truth, all for the sake of money. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take this warning in relation to the ways of Balaam, his ways of covetousness, his doctrine, his teaching, the error of Balaam the New Testament talks about. Father, help us to learn the application to our lives so we avoid these false teachers that would lead us into error as well. Lord, I pray that if anyone here today does not know Christ the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Think about how dangerous it is to know the truth, but end up going to hell. Well, that's exactly what happened with Balaam. He had a vision of the Lord Almighty. Almighty God had prophecies concerning Israel and the future. Amazing prophecies. Lord, help us to apply the truth to our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.